It's great to be with you guys. We really look forward as a family to coming and being here and just worshiping. Just now was just really wonderful. And especially I love that word about the Spirit coming, blowing across the wheat fields and the various metaphors we have in the Bible for the Holy Spirit, fire, wind, water. And the passage that we're going to be focusing on today in Acts chapter 10 is all about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what happens is the Holy Spirit moves upon people. So I'm expectant that that will happen as we read it together. But before we go to Acts chapter 10, and you might want to just find it if you have a Bible open, Acts chapter 10, I just want to start by encouraging you as a church. If I were asked, what are you finding most encouraging right now in your Commission family of churches? So you, hopefully you know you're part of a wide family of churches called Commission. And we're in relationship with one another. We encourage one another. We help one another. That's the ticket I'm on to be here with you today. We've got friendship. We spur one another on. If I was asked what's most encouraging you right now in Commission, this would be my honest answer. What's happening at Grace Church? And let me explain why. I am absolutely thrilled that Bognor now has a new church reaching that town. And I'm absolutely thrilled by the generosity of this church to say we want those guys to be free, to have their own team, to begin to form their own vision and mission to reach this town. Because it says in Ephesians 3, and I was just thinking about it earlier on, it says this, I just want to read these verses to you. This is a mini sermon before the main sermon, okay? It says this from verse 7. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heaven, in the heavens. Amen. This gospel is the manifold wisdom of God made visible through the church to the powers and the authorities, to the dark authorities and powers, the wisdom of God. Now, why the church? And why has God chosen to use us? Because if we're being honest, we feel quite feeble at times and lacking often in what's needed to bring the kind of transformation that we long to see in this nation. But it's through our weakness that God proves his strength. Amen? And one of the things we learn as we read the Gospels is how Jesus has gone about his mission. And so in Philippians 2, it says, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he became a humble servant. He even went to the cross. Jesus, in other words, all of the privileges that he had being God, all of those privileges, he didn't grasp hold of those. Instead, in coming to the earth, he added to himself humility. He added flesh. He added weakness in order to go about his mission. Now, here's why it's relevant to what's happening here. You could quite easily have gone, Bognor's ours. We grasp hold of this. These are our people. This is part of our church. By releasing Bognor, presumably it's had a little hit on your finances. And if Joe were the kind of leader that liked to boast about the numbers in his churches, it's taken a bit of a hit. But what you and what this leadership team is more interested in is the manifold wisdom of God being displayed in this region. So instead of grasping hold of this site, saying, this is ours, we will never release it, you've obeyed God and said, we care more about making disciples than we care about the numbers on our sheets. We care more about people hearing about Jesus than we do being a really, really big church. Now, that might seem obvious to you, but I tell you, there are many, many churches that are not sadly thinking this way. But the fact that you are is so encouraging because it shows that there's a generosity of spirit. You're not grasping hold. Instead, you're recognizing that when Jesus said, go to the ends of the earth, he said not just to make massive churches, though there's nothing wrong with healthy massive churches, but he said, go and make disciples. So I just want to say, well done, Grace Church, for honoring that call. I think it's exceptional. I think it glorifies Jesus. I think it's like Jesus. I think it shows humility. And what you're going to find as you give away, you're going to receive. And I don't think I've ever seen this room this busy. I've been here a few times, and I am so encouraged this morning. So why don't you give yourselves a round of applause? It really is the most encouraging thing for me that's happened in this last year in the Commission Family of Churches. I think you're setting an example to many churches of how multi-site can be an excellent vehicle for establishing new churches, which I do believe is the best route, ultimately, in a multi-site church model, to be raising up and then releasing a new church. So I want to thank you for the example that you're setting. Right, that's the mini-sermon. Acts chapter 10. Joe asked if I'd preach in the series, and I'm very happy to do so. And this chapter is a very important one in the Bible. They're all important chapters. But this one for us, who are Gentiles, non-Jews mainly, there might be a few here who are Jewish by ancestry, but the majority of us would be considered Gentiles from other nations. We are here worshiping Jesus, and we can trace our story back to chapter 10 of Acts. Of course, it goes all the way back to the beginning. But this is the moment when a vision for the people of God begins to be realized in a dramatic and new way. So we're going to read the first 16 verses of Acts chapter 10 initially. And I'm reading from the CSB translation in case you have a different translation in front of you. So Acts chapter 10 and the first 16 verses. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 p.m, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius. Staring at him in awe, he said, what is it, Lord? The angel told him, your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called to two of his household servants and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon. He became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. A voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, Peter said. For I have never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean. Again, a second time, the voice said to him, what God has made clean, do not call impure. This happened 3 times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for sending him. We thank you that Jesus lived the perfect, spotless life on our behalf. And we thank you that he accomplished the mission that you sent him on. And by that victory of the cross and the resurrection, we today can know you, can call you Father, can enjoy being one together in Christ. Thank you that there is now no condemnation for us. There's no fear of judgment. But we have this intimate, life-giving, joyful, wonderful relationship with you. But Lord, we know that this grace that has saved us is grace that teaches us how to become more like Jesus. And so I pray for each of us here, for this church, an excellent church, but not a perfect church yet. Would you speak to us about the ways in which your grace wants to take us further into Christ-likeness? Yeah. Would you speak to us about how your grace is forming us to be ever increasingly more like Jesus? Where there's sin, would you confront us of it? Where there's a lack of faith, oh God, embolden faith, quicken faith. Where our eyes, Lord, are maybe too focused into the immediate here and now busyness of life, would you give us a vision for the very ends of the earth to see what you're doing? Please be glorified, I pray. Amen. 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 Right. This story begins with Cornelius, a centurion. And centurions are interesting characters in the Bible because they very often get a very good rep. If you can think of centurions in the gospel, then centurion had the great faith that Jesus commended about the miracle, the healing of his servant. The centurion who stood beside Jesus at the cross. Surely this was the Son of God. And here we have Cornelius, a centurion. And we're told that he was a God-fearer. We're told that he was a generous man, that he was charitable, that he prayed to God. Now, you need to think of what it must be like to be a soldier in the Roman Empire. Think what it must be like to have the Caesars as your great authority figure and the kind of lives which they led, the kind of wild, immoral lives of these emperors and how they used their authority, often in very cruel and barbaric ways, the whole crucifixion being the very kind of ugliest, most visible sign of that. But this guy's different. This guy's not into polytheism, which so many were at the time. That is the worship of any and every kind of God. This is a monotheistic man. In other words, he believes there's one ultimate God. He believes there's a creator God. And it's that God that he's trying to know. It's that God that he's trying to discover more about. And Cornelius has this encounter with an angel, which must have been awesome. And this angel says to him, you're to send to Joppa for Peter. Send for him. And he's going to come to you. And so that's what happens. Cornelius sends some friends to go and find Peter in Simon the tanner's house. And we have the beginning of the most extraordinary episode in Cornelius' life, but we have the beginning of the gospel going to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. In this moment, the seed of what would result in a church here in Chichester and in Bognor and churches around this nation, this is, if you like, a seed moment of how it all began and how it all started. Now, I'm going to focus particularly upon Peter here. And initially, we're going to think about Peter's reaction to the dream that he had. And then we're going to finish by looking at what takes place next as Peter goes to Cornelius' household. But we have Peter who's hungry, and he's on the top of the roof. Presumably, he's there to pray, and he goes into a trance. And I'm sure you've all had weird dreams. Anyone had weird dreams here? Yeah. Right? Anthony's had some weird dreams, definitely. Right. This was for Peter a weird, hungry dream. His stomach is growling. And he suddenly sees this sheet. And on the sheet is every kind of animal. We have the four corners pulled out. And we're told there are birds and creepy, crawly reptiles which are moving amongst this sheet, we would presumably find pigs here, as well as cows, as well as sheep. Okay, you get the point. There's a whole load of animals. But for you and I, it's like it's a weird dream. But for Peter, this is a shocking dream. This is a picture of the mixing of the clean and the unclean. We have a mixing here of animals that he knows they should steer well clear of because they represent impurity, they represent uncleanness, and as a good Jewish man, he knows he has to steer clear of it. And then he hears the Lord speak to him, "Peter, kill and eat. Peter, kill and eat." That was a shocking thing for Peter to be told. Already this dream is weird and unpleasant for him, but it then goes up a notch. You are to kill and you are to eat. And Peter's response, "No, Lord." Just think about it. Jesus is speaking to you. God is speaking to you. No. It's like a disobedient child. I will not. Is this the first time Peter's had a response like that? Think through the Gospels. Journey with me back through Matthew 13, 16, I think it is. 16. Jesus says that he must die. What does Peter say? "Never, Lord. No. This will not happen to you. No, never." And what does Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." Or what about when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet and he stoops down and he takes Peter's crusty feet? And what does Peter say then? "You shall never wash my feet. No, stop." And Jesus says to him, "Unless you let me wash you, you can have no part in me." And of course, Peter then says, "Then my, not just my feet, my whole body." And then can you think of another occasion? When Jesus says, "You will deny me three times." What does he say? "Never, never, not me. When the rooster crows, you would have denied me three times." But the interesting thing is that Peter's doing it again here. But this is Peter, the new creation. This is Peter, the Christian. This is Peter, who is now not dead in his sins, but alive in Christ. This is the Apostle Peter. This is the one who has already preached and seen thousands saved. This is the Peter that has already seen miracles and healings and extraordinary things happen. This is a new Peter, and yet this is an old sin. Do you see it?
Yeah.
It's the new Peter, but the old man, if you like, is rearing his ugly face again. The old sin, the old pattern of behavior. Now, you may have been a Christian for many, many years, but there's not one of us here who doesn't have moments where you go, "The old man is rearing its ugly head again." Where we say things, or we do things, or we think in certain ways, and we're like, "Why am I thinking like this? Why am I acting like this? Why am I struggling like this?" You see, whilst it's true that we are, the Bible says, a new creation, the old has gone, the new has come, we're alive in Christ, and those whom Christ has made to live will never be killed off by him. So we are a new creation, and yet we have this battle that's going on between our spirit and our flesh. Our flesh is weak. And so every day for the Christian is a fight, is a battle against sin. So I can't remember, someone once said, "I thought, you know, you thought when you become a Christian, the battle with sin finishes." No, no, no. That's when it begins. It's when it begins. And so Peter in this scene is a Peter that we've encountered before. "No, Lord, I've never done that. I could never do that. I won't eat anything that is impure." Now, this is a really important moment for Peter of grace teaching him. You know, I prayed it a moment ago. We're saved by grace. And I know that's a message that you hear all the time. It's on the wall. It's your name. Grace. What do we mean? It means that we get immeasurably more than we deserve. It means that God has intervened and grasped hold of us, saved us, rescued us, not on account of our own effort, but his incredible mercy. So we're saved by grace. But in Titus 1, we're told there is grace that says no to ungodliness. So grace then, having saved us, will teach us. And so Peter is being taught over and over. Even the leading apostle needs a lesson of grace. Even the most spiritually mature needs a lesson. We are all works in progress. Amen? Amen. And if we're being good brothers and sisters to one another, we've got to allow grace to teach us. Yeah. We've got to be vulnerable and humble enough to be taught. Right? And so Peter is being taught a lesson here. No, Lord. Three times he's told the same thing. Three times. Again, that's a significant number for Peter, isn't it? Three times he denied Jesus. John 21, three times Jesus says to him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Peter needs these lessons to be drummed home before he gets it. The food laws, which we trace back to Leviticus 11, what were they all about? What's so awful about a bacon sandwich? Why can't we touch pork? What are the food laws all about? It's all to do with holiness. It's all to do with being separate from sin. It's about understanding that God is utterly holy and his people are to be utterly holy. But all of these laws, these food laws, the Mosaic laws, all of these, did they keep them perfectly? Never. And they had to repeatedly wash and repeatedly offer sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins and for their ritual cleansing, because they were continually being contaminated, continually going into impurity. And this was a constant lesson for them. God is holy, you must be holy. But they pointed towards the coming of one who would do a work so thorough and so complete and so ultimate that the rituals of washing and cleansing for spiritual reasons are made redundant, because in Christ we receive complete and thorough cleansing of sin.
Hallelujah.
So that we are washed by the blood of the Lamb, and so that, do you know God sees you? If you're a Christian here today, he doesn't see your faults and your flaws and your sins and the mess. He sees you and sees Christ and his perfect, spotless righteousness. He sees you and he sees his Son, which is why it's so important you and I have a good grasp of who we truly are in Christ. That we need to know these truths. It's a truth that sets us free. So the laws and these food laws and these dietary laws are pointing to Jesus. And Jesus himself said in Mark 7, verse 19, he says, what goes into you is not what contaminates. He kind of says, "All you can eat all foods." He says it to them, but they still haven't got it yet. Get up and kill. It's interesting that we're told the sheet had four corners. One commentator said, it's to show, like the points of a compass, the north, the south, the east, the west, this picture of the completeness of God's creation. These four corners, and within it, all the different creatures. The pure, the impure, the clean, the unclean, the Jew, the Gentile, and all the nations of the earth. And this has been the vision of God from the very beginning. Genesis 12, verse 3. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham was told. And then Isaiah 49, and I just want to read it because it's such an important prophecy. Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is not enough for you to be my servant, raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel. I will also make you a light for the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Do you see that prophecy? It's not just enough simply to restore the tribes of Israel. It's not just for the Israelites. It's not just for the Jews. But this gospel is a message that must go and bless all the nations of the world. Isn't that an important and wonderful promise? It's right through the scriptures, and it's being realized now in this passage. But Peter still hasn't yet grasped it. Until this point, it has been predominantly Jews who've been coming to faith in Jesus. It's been predominantly Jews receiving him as their Messiah. But this is the turning point where the nations of the world begin to step into the abundance of this gospel blessing. And so Peter, he gets up, he's very confused, but he knows that God has spoken to him, and so he journeys to Cornelius' house. He is willing to step into the house of a Gentile, which he has never done before. He's never done this before. This is a courageous and bold step, which would have looked very peculiar and strange to all of his Jewish friends and associates. So we'll pick it up from verse 34. So Peter is now with Cornelius. Peter began to speak. Now truly, I understand that God doesn't show favoritism. Hallelujah. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And how he went about doing good and healing all who are under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us, whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came down on all who heard the message. I love that. Whilst he was still halfway through his sermon, God says, okay, you've said enough now. Here we go. And the Spirit is poured out. And it's interesting what, of course, he had said before. I don't know what was in the rest of his sermon. We don't know. We don't know what he had planned. But he had already spoken what was vital and what was essential. He had already given the core, foundational truth of the gospel. Now, there are many things that we can say in church. There are many things that we can teach about. There are many questions that our wider society has about what Christianity stands for and what Christianity believes. But there is only one message that is absolutely non-negotiable and vital. It is the message of the gospel. It is the core message. It is the central message. Paul said, I resolve to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, if we will be faithful in the proclamation of the gospel whenever we gather, if we will make it our primary message, our constant message, if we will not give up on it, but if we will recognize that within the gospel is power for salvation to the Jew and to the Gentile, then the church has a great future ahead of itself. The hope for Bognor is not Mosaic Church unless Mosaic Church is preaching the gospel. The hope for Chichester is not Grace Church unless Grace Church is preaching the gospel. And it's true for every church in every town, in every city, and in every nation of the world. May you never grow tired of hearing that challenge. And may we never grow tired of hearing the powerful, wonderful news of Jesus Christ. And you see how he did it. You see that he goes through stage by stage. He says, Jesus of Nazareth was anointed. What's he saying there? Well, Jesus came from Nazareth, an actual place. He was an actual guy that people knew, that people saw grow up. This was an actual man, but he was anointed. The Spirit was on him. And then he talks about his life, how he went from place to place, bringing healing, doing good things, kind things, delivering people, he says, from the tyranny of the devil. That's a very loaded, strong thing to say, isn't it? The tyranny of the devil. What does that mean? It means that people in Jesus' day were under the power and the manipulation and the deception of the powers of darkness, so that they were blinded to the realities of God and the goodness and the glories of God. Now let me ask you this. Is there such a tyranny and such an oppression that exists today as well? Do we also recognize today that men and women are under the tyranny of the devil? Now, not many women are going to be walking the streets going, do you know what my problem is? I'm under the tyranny of the devil. And actually, to even if you're here and you're visiting today and you're not a Christian, this moment, things have probably just got a bit weird for you. What does he mean, the tyranny of the devil? Well, how do we know if maybe that's where we're at? What are the symptoms? Well, let me ask you, do you feel a sense of restlessness? Do you feel like your life is searching for some kind of breakthrough that you've not yet found? Do you associate with a spiritual heaviness or a weightiness which you've never been able to quite get free from? Do you find yourself constantly tempted to do things which you hate? Do you find yourself caught up in addictions which rule your life and you can't get set free from? And have you tried so many things and you've not yet found a breakthrough? I was preaching a few weeks ago for a church in London. I was doing a weekend away and I was just trying to get some space, just a bit of peace and quiet. And this guy came after me. He said, Tim, I've got to talk to you. And this guy would be in his mid-20s. And he said, I spent... the last years of my life, last 6 years of my life, in complete helpless addiction. He said, I was caught up in all kinds of drugs and alcohol, and he said, I tried everything. He literally said to me, and I'm not exaggerating, I spent hundreds of thousands of pounds trying to get free. He said, I went to therapists, I did everything. And nothing helped me. And then he said, but one day I opened up my Bible and I started reading through Genesis. He said, literally, I started reading through Genesis. I went to Genesis 3 and I suddenly understood I'm under the power of darkness. There's a power over me. And he said, and then I kept reading, and then I came to Jesus, and I started reading about Jesus and how Jesus was with those who were trapped in bondage. And I saw his compassion, but I saw his authority. And then I read about the cross and the resurrection, and then he said to me, and then in that instant, I was totally set free. He said, I've spent the last 2 years, he said, I have not touched any substance. I've been set free, and I'm here today because of the grace of God. Now, let me also tell you, that's one of many, many stories. Do you know that churches right now are better attended than they've ever been? That church attendance is up? That we are seeing more and more people coming to faith, more and more people being baptized. And it's interestingly, particularly those in their 20s who have gone, I reject this life that I've been living. I've been caught up in this world of social media and the web and the negativity and the heaviness. And I'm not finding life here, but I've turned to Jesus Christ and I'm finding freedom and hope and light and breakthrough. My friends, they're calling it a silent revival, but it really is the power of the gospel setting people free. Amen. And we are so grateful for this power. We don't rely upon the wisdom of men, but it's the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and it's by his power this breakthrough comes. There is a tyranny of the devil, but Jesus has defeated him. And so he talks about being hung on a tree. At the cross, Jesus disarmed the rulers and the authorities, putting them to open shame. They thought they had him. They thought they had him defeated. But the cross is the picture of the victory of God over all the powers of darkness. The reason why my friend who I just talked to you about could be set free wasn't because he suddenly found an amazing self-help book, but that the power of the cross penetrated into his heart and unlocked his heart. And I know there are many of you here today who would say, and that's happened to me. And if it hasn't yet, it can do in an instant. In an instant. The Spirit of God moving, setting people free. Because death didn't defeat him, amen? He was raised 3 days. This is what Peter says. We saw him. We saw him. We ate with him. We had a barbecue on the beach. They literally had all this time with Jesus, and they were set free by him. He is the judge, it says here, of the living and the dead. He's the judge of the living and the dead. Do you know we all will receive a judgment from God? All of us. All of us. We maybe don't preach about judgment as much as we should. We will all receive a judgment. And there's one of two judgments that come. The first is the judgment that Christ took on our behalf. So if you are a Christian here today, your judgment has happened at the cross. Hallelujah. Where he stood in our place, where he paid the price, where he took all my guilt and shame, judged. And we either choose to say yes to him, or we choose to receive a judgment of our own lives and how we've lived. The judgment of the dead. And that day will come. That day will come. And that's when we stand before Jesus and we give an account. And we either rely upon our own efforts, or like the thief at the cross, we say, the only reason I'm here is because of him. He said, I can join him in paradise. Pure, wonderful grace. So let me ask you, what judgment are you looking to? And then he ends by saying, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins on account of belief in him. And that was the final thing he said before the Spirit was poured out, before Cornelius and his whole household received the power of the Spirit and start speaking in tongues. And Peter is utterly amazed that the Spirit of God was seen as a gift that the Gentiles as well as the Jews were able to receive. What a precious gift he is. And we need more of his power in our lives, and in our churches. I'm going to ask the band to come, and I'd like us to take a moment to respond. Why don't we stand? Right, if we're comfortable, why don't we just close our eyes? Because I'd love to speak to several categories of people who might be here today. If you're comfortable, why don't you just close your eyes and just search your own heart in terms of where you're at currently. Do you know complete peace with God? Complete peace with God. Has he taken fear from you? Has he set you free from a fear of death and from a fear of judgment? If you still know that anxiety in your heart, look to Jesus today for the first time and put your faith in him. Put your faith in him. Lord, I pray for anyone who is fearful, anxious, struggling, maybe with unbelief. Spirit of God, would you just help them to see who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? Amen. Lord, I want to pray as well for those who are struggling with aspects of grace. Peter said never when it came to the Gentiles. What might God be asking you to do? And you're saying, no, Lord. What's the step that he might be asking you to take? Is there anxiety or fear? What is it that the Lord might be speaking to you about? What an incredible adventure Peter went on that day he went to Cornelius' house. He had to overcome his prejudice. He had to overcome his unbelief. And he saw the power of God in an extraordinary way. Who knows how God might use you if you obey his call? Who knows where he might take you? So Lord, I pray for those that you're speaking to here who are struggling maybe with the call on their lives. Maybe you're asking them to share the gospel in a new place. Maybe you're asking them to take a bold step into the unknown. I thank you, Lord, with you we have complete peace with our lives because you're faithful and we trust you with it. And so, Father, I just pray right now as we come to sing in response, I just ask for that precious gift of the Spirit, which we've, so many of us here have already received. We just pray, pour your Spirit out upon us in a new, powerful way. Holy Spirit, you're here. You come like a wind. You can't be contained. You come like a fire to consume. You come like a spring of water to bring refreshing, to quench parched hearts. And so, Lord, wherever we might be, I ask, Holy Spirit, see each of us as we are and move upon us to help us glorify Jesus. Come and just receive from the Holy Spirit now, just as the band leads us, maybe if you're wanting a fresh touch from this precious person, have a heart that's receptive, hands out, ready to receive. And don't be surprised if you find you start meeting with God. Thank you, Lord. Let's just worship.